Today's reading begins in Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Luke chapter 7, verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" By this time, John the Baptist is in prison, and that probably is taking a little bit of a toll on him, which might explain why he is sending his disciples to ask this question of Jesus when he was the one that baptized Jesus, saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove upon him, so that he had that sign from God to point out that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And of course, the silence of heaven was broken at that time to testify of Jesus as well. So John may be at a bit of a low point here, being imprisoned, and that might be causing some level of doubt or questioning or wondering. And so he sends these disciples to Jesus to discover the answer. And you notice that Jesus does not give a direct answer. He merely tells them to convey to John what they had seen Jesus doing. The reason for that is that those things that he was doing pointed to who he was, and that would be all the answer that John needed. Likewise, when Jesus begins to talk to the crowd about John, he gives a great commendation of him. Verse 26, "He was a prophet, yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." And then verse 28, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." So he talks about how great a person and prophet and servant of God that John is. Even though he has this moment of wondering or of doubt, I don't think we should look down upon John when Jesus is lifting John up. John did exactly what he was supposed to do. He prepared the way for the Lord. He fulfilled his ministry. And since we know that he did fulfill his ministry or his mandate given by God to prepare that way, then we know that he was at that point in prison when he knows it's done. He's kind of wondering what's going to come next. Just because John was inspired and John was doing the work of a prophet to prepare that way doesn't mean that God let him in on the whole timetable and everything that was going to occur. I think sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that just because someone's inspired, that they have more of, you know, all of the knowledge of God about everything that's going to come. And God doesn't work that way. He doesn't always reveal everything to a profit. You know, our study of Isaiah, I think, lends toward that. Even though there's so much information that Isaiah is given, he's still surprised by some things. He didn't know they were coming ahead of time. So we must not make the mistake of thinking that John had been given enough revelation to know that, you know, the timetable and when everything was going to occur. So sitting in prison, I do think John was getting to a low point. So Jesus asked this question three times of what did you come out to see? What did you go out to see regarding John? A reed shaken by the wind? In other words, were you going out to see someone weak? John wasn't weak. Did you go out to see a man that was dressed in soft clothing? You know, maybe he was a pampered type person or a sheltered type person. No, that's not the truth either. That's not who John is. A prophet? Well, that's a lot closer to the mark, but he says he's more than a prophet. He's more than just the prophet in terms of the way they would have thought of the old prophets. And in reality, when you think about the way John lived and the way that he dressed, you know, he was so different than everybody else. He probably was looked at as a wild man, you know, living out in the wilderness, you know, rough clothing, probably a rough appearance, eating locusts and honey and all these things. They probably didn't quite find him to their liking in terms of, well, this is the guy I want to listen to about how to be right with God. But a lot of people did listen to him. But Jesus then begins to compare these people to those children in a marketplace that can't be satisfied, that can't be happy. They don't want to, you know, play the part of a happy occasion. They don't want to play the part of a sad occasion. And that relates to John. They said he came eating nothing and drinking nothing, no bread, no wine. And they accuse him of having a demon. And then the Son of Man comes and he's eating and drinking, and they say, look, he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. They're not ever happy with whatever they find. It just doesn't fit with whatever their preconceived notion was. And so they, you know, found that as an occasion to be able to reject the message because they're rejecting the man. I suppose when it comes down to it, when they think of somebody who is preaching the good news of the kingdom, they were expecting them to look more like the Pharisees or the lawyers, the scribes. That's what they were looking for. Someone that was, you know, perhaps dressed in a little bit of soft clothing and, you know, would act and talk a lot like those individuals did. But neither one, John nor Jesus, fit that picture or that narrative at all. And perhaps when it came to considering whether Jesus was the Messiah, maybe it's this idea of royalty as well. Maybe it's the idea that, well, the Messiah is going to be our king, and they thought that he would bring about a renewal of the nation as a whole. And so maybe they were just expecting, you know, he ought to be in grand clothing, you know, he ought to look like a king and act like a king. But whatever the case, Jesus says, you're just never happy. You're never happy with what's going on. As I talked about in yesterday's lesson, you know, the Jews had a certain notion of what Jesus would be, and that wasn't part of God's plan to be fulfilling that notion. God's plan was for Jesus to be rejected and crucified. So how do we make a connection with us? Is it possible that sometimes we're a little too critical of God's methods and ways versus the way that God chooses to do things and wants us to look a little deeper, wants us to look past the surface? You know, we might think, well, you know, if only God had done it this way or that way, or if only God had a different teaching or a different stance on this, whatever it might be. You know, people like to change the Word of God. They like to change things about the teaching of God to make it more palatable without realizing that when they do so, they take God out of the equation altogether. And maybe they are teaching some points of morality, but it's not the gospel of God at all. When you change a little bit of the gospel, you change the gospel itself. Sometimes people don't like God's methods either. Well, why couldn't he have done it a different way? You know, why did Jesus have to die, for example? You know, why did he have to be rejected? Why couldn't he have, you know, just come and brought good tidings to this earth? Well, the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. If we can't accept God for who he is and accept his word for what it says, then the problem is us. It's not God. I think there's also another problem that exists here. The problem is that when we start thinking about how we're unhappy with the teachings or the presentation, or I'm unhappy with the church, or I'm happy with a particular church, I'm unhappy with the elders, I'm unhappy with something going on there. We embrace this spirit of complaining. And when you embrace that spirit of complaining, you can't see anything positive anymore. Everything's negative by that point. And the unhappiness just grows. And trust me when I tell you that that is the beginning of falling away completely from the faith. When we embrace just a complaining attitude and we're never happy with anything, we have to find and rejoice in the truth, and we have to find and rejoice in the blessings that God has given to us. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul said, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, Paul endured some pretty terrible situations and times in which he didn't have enough. He had to go back to making tents, times in which he was in danger on the road from robbers, from his own countrymen, from all sorts of people, from those that would persecute him. He was in all sorts of terrible situations, and yet he's saying, I learned to be content in whatever situation I am. In other words, I learned to look for things to be happy about and to rejoice in instead of always thinking about what I didn't have or what I was unhappy with. Verse 12, he says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all that he has called me to do because he will strengthen me to do it. I think that's what we need to think about today. Can I be content, or am I a complainer? And if we're a complainer, we need to let go of it. We need to let go of complaining and embrace the blessings that God has given to us. And so perhaps today we would pray for a spirit of contentment. We would pray that God help us to be content with whatever situation we are in and to serve him in whatever situation we are in, whether it's a situation we like or not, whether it's what we consider to be ideal or not. Thank you for listening today. Please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.